Well, if you've ever traveled either around the world or just around our own country, you find out that there are different cultures, different customs, even different words. I remember moving to New England when I started my full-time working life, and I had to learn about some new kinds of food. Now, growing up in the New York area, everybody knew what a submarine sandwich was. They call them, I guess, hero sandwiches here. But it looked like a submarine, and we call them submarine sandwiches or sub sandwiches. And one of our favorite hangouts was the sub base. There were no submarines there, but lots of submarine sandwiches. The other thing I had to learn about was something. So in New England, it was not called a sub or a submarine sandwich. It was called a grinder. And I thought, we're having grinders for lunch. And I thought, man, that's kind of hard metal to chew on. But it was a submarine sandwich with a new name. And then there was a casserole that, I don't know if it's a casserole. It was made in a pot, but I don't know what else to call it. It was called American chop suey, and it was, everything was good. It was ground beef, elbow macaronis, peppers, onions, garlic, you know, nothing, tomato in it, nothing you wouldn't like in there. And it was called American chop suey. Never heard of it before, but it sure tasted good, and it's still on my list of favorite recipes. And so when you travel to different places, even different regions of the country, there are different customs. Now for us, each of us who has placed our faith and trust in Christ has a ticket, so to speak, and that ticket is a ticket for heaven. That is our destination. We don't know the departure date. There's a couple ways we can travel. One way, of course, is to travel through the rapture. We look forward to the Lord Jesus returning and taking us directly to be with him. The other way, of course, is through ending this life here through death. And then the body says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and we would be with him forever. And so we know the destination. We have the ticket, so to speak, that is our salvation. We don't know the departure date, but we know it's coming. And that is going to be our home, heaven, the kingdom, all of that will be ours in the ages to come. So what is it going to be like there? And what are the values of heaven? It would be good to know the values of the place where we're going to spend eternity. Well, the Sermon on the Mount really gives us the values of heaven, the values of the kingdom of heaven. And what you find here, starting at Matthew chapter 5 and on through 6 and 7, you find that the values of the kingdom, the values of heaven, have really nothing in common with the values of this current world. And nowhere is this more obvious than in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. We read there, "Blessed are," and I'm going to translate it this way, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So to begin today, I didn't tell you, but we're going to start with a quiz. How meek are you? Meekness is a distinguishing mark of the citizen of the kingdom. And to understand this Christian character today, we're going to look together at several things. First of all, we'll look at the principle of meekness. We'll look at the people of meekness. There are many people in the Bible who were marked by biblical meekness. We're going to look at the picture of meekness, homing in on one individual who is a great example of biblical meekness. We'll talk about the pursuit of meekness. How do we become that kind of person that God wants us to be? And then finally, the promise. God makes a great promise to the person of meekness. And so number one is the principle of meekness. And to develop this character trait, we first need to understand what it is. And as I was looking into this recently, my first stop was the dictionary, and I found three definitions of meek or meekness, and they're not too flattering. First of all, number one, enduring injury with patience and without resentment. The second definition in this dictionary, deficient in spirit or courage. And number three, not violent or strong. So you have somebody who's weak, who's timid, who's fearful, who's cowardly, who doesn't strike back. Doesn't that sound like just who you want to be? Well, that's the dictionary definition of meekness, not the Bible definition of meekness. And so these dictionary definitions don't make meekness look like anything that we would want to be. And the world sees meekness as weakness. And it really is, for the world, the road to failure. And the meek person would be considered a loser in the game of life. That's the world's view. And then we have the biblical teaching. Now, the Bible is filled with contrasts between the meek individual and his opposite, the proud or arrogant individual. And in these contrasts, we see that meekness is better by far. The Bible says this in Psalm 37, evildoers will be cut off, but the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Psalm 147 says this, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. And in Proverbs 11, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. And the meek person in the end will be far better off than his opposite, the proud and arrogant individual. And also, as we think about the principle of meekness, as we've said, meekness is not weakness, and we'll see that later this morning. Meekness is not failure. It is not the fast track to becoming a loser in life. And meekness is not a natural human trait, but it's only possible for someone who has been born again. It's something that is only produced by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5 says this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness. So meekness is a superhuman quality, if you will. The world doesn't know it or understand it. However, meekness is a truly Christian character trait. So we have the principle of meekness and then the people of meekness. The Bible is filled with people who were people of meekness. And we'll put first on our list Abraham. Now, Abraham was involved in what I've been calling the first range war in history. Abraham had a nephew named Lot, and God blessed both of them with huge success in their ranching businesses. They had a lot of livestock, and they had the entire land of Canaan to roam around. They were nomadic ranchers, and they lived in tents, and I've seen some of these Bedouin-style tents, and they're not quite hotels, but they're pretty nice. So it's not the pup tent I lived in when I was camping out. This is an upgrade from that. But they traveled from place to place where the good grazing was. Well, there got to be too many cattle. They had Lot with all of his herds and flocks, Abraham with his, and their hired men began to fight over the grazing land. There wasn't enough where they were. And so Abraham responds in meekness. Now, Abraham had God's promise that the whole land of Canaan would be his. And here's Lot, his little nephew, whose workmen are giving him trouble over grazing land. Abraham responded in meekness. He said, Lot, take a look around, take your choice of anything you want in all the land, and it's yours, and I'll take whatever's left. And that was Abraham's response, a response of meekness. Now, meekness is not cowardice or timidity. Later, Abraham also found himself in another war, the first war that the Bible calls a war, and that is a war in Genesis chapter 14. And in the course of this war, Lot and a number of other people were taken captive or hostage. Abraham did not run away in fear and cowardice. He didn't just say, well, I'm meek. I guess I'll just let them take my family and friends away, and that's what I'll do. But meekness does not ignore the helpless person. Meekness courageously responds. That's what Abraham did. He had 300 men working for him, and he put them together and made an army of his own. And he fought against the forces that had Lot and the others captive or hostage, and he got them back. And Abraham did that. So meekness is not cowardice. Meekness is not weakness. But meekness is bold and courageous when need be, especially in helping the helpless. And then we have Isaac. Now, like his father, Isaac was a wealthy and powerful man. However, when conflict broke out with his neighbors, Isaac did not choose to escalate. He chose to relocate. And we'll see more of that later. Then it was David, the warrior king of Israel, bold and courageous, nothing timid about David, nothing fearful about him, and yet he was also a man of genuine meekness. And then Moses, the Bible calls Moses the meekest man who ever lived, and yet he courageously stood against Pharaoh and confronted him, demanded that he set God's people free, and then he led those people for 40 years in the wilderness. And then the Lord Jesus, he called himself meek and lowly in heart, and yet he is bold and powerful. One day he'll return to defeat his enemies and reign as king. There's nothing weak or cowardly about the Lord Jesus, and meekness is not weakness. This is just a partial list, but what all these men share in common is that their meekness is also their greatness. This is a list of some of the greatest people who ever lived, and they all have this one common character quality, which is biblical weakness. So meekness is not the fast track to irrelevance. The greatest men who ever lived were men of genuine meekness. And then we have the picture of meekness. Now, the Bible includes the life stories of all kinds of people, and they are there to teach us things that we need to know. And in the Old Testament, there is a man who is a striking picture of real meekness, and that man is Isaac. And in Isaac's experience, we see what meekness really is. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. And we have this account of meekness. Now, the first thing we find in Genesis 26 in Isaac's life is this, that the meek individual will experience hardship. The meek life is not the trouble-free life, but there is trouble that can come into the life of a person of meekness. Chapter 26, verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. And this is the second of three major famines in this part of the Old Testament. And famine in the ancient world was a powerful force. Now, there are crop failures and droughts around the world today. And when that happens, food prices go up. Sometimes there are some shortages. But there's always something in the grocery store when we go there, even if there is a drought or a crop failure somewhere in the world. But in the land of Israel, drought and crop failure led to actual starvation. And so sometimes there would be a drought and their crops would not grow and there was no food. And so in the ancient world, in the land of Israel, a famine would often cause a person to have to relocate, to go somewhere else to find food wherever it was or else starve. And so famine was a powerful force and God used it to relocate his people later on. And he did this again through a famine. So the person who is a person of meekness is not immune from trouble. Here's a great man, Isaac. We're going to see he was a man of real meekness, a real godly man, and yet here he is in the middle of a famine. He has lots of livestock, lots of people in his household, and no food. And it's a problem that needs to be solved. It's a problem that came to him in spite of his love for the Lord and his godly life. And the meek person is not immune from trouble. Number two, God directs the person of meekness. Now, in the past, Abraham had been in a famine, and we read this here in verse 1, and his remedy was to leave the land of Canaan, leave the promised land, and flee to Egypt. And Egypt and Canaan were two different kinds of places. Canaan depended on rainfall for its crops. So if there was an end to the rainfall, if there was no rain or not enough rain, crops would fail and there would be no food or not enough food. Egypt was different. Egypt was fed by the Nile River, and Egypt was irrigated by the Nile River and very rarely had droughts where the river could not do that or crop failures. And so Abraham thought, well, the obvious thing is to go to Egypt. That did not work out very well, and he learned a tough lesson there in Egypt and came back to the land of Canaan. So Abraham had tried that. Isaac is faced with the same problem, and it's interesting how children will sometimes repeat their parents' mistakes. And he is thinking about going to Egypt. He's thinking there's food down there. They always have water. There'll be plenty of grain to buy. And he's taking a roundabout route to Egypt. And he's going by way of Gerar near Gaza. Everybody knows where Gaza is today. It's all over the news. Well, Gaza is an ancient place, an ancient city. And he's headed in that general direction, headed toward the trade route, the way of the sea, which goes down into Egypt. And so he's on his way, and God intervenes directly. Take a look at the end of verse 26. Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you." And so God is now appearing directly to Isaac. At this time, there was no Bible. Isaac could not pull out his scroll or his Bible and look to the Word of God for direction that he needed. He couldn't do that. There was no Bible. God had not yet seen to it that his word would be recorded on writing materials. There was no written Bible. And so God speaks to Isaac directly to give him instructions that he needs. And the instructions were specific. And they said, don't go to Egypt. Stay here and go to the place that he would show Isaac. And so God is going to direct Isaac. And this instructions, humanly speaking, God's instructions to Isaac don't seem to make any sense. There appears to be almost no food in Canaan, lots of food in Egypt, so what's going to happen here? But God's way is always best, even when it doesn't make total sense to us. And so God encourages Isaac with his promise. Verse 2, he says, stay in the land of which I will tell you, sojourn in this land, verse 3, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. You remember, God promised that Abraham would possess the land of Canaan. That would be his possession, his inheritance. And now Isaac, his son, has that same inheritance coming. So God encourages Isaac with his word. He encourages Isaac with clear direction from his individual word. And Isaac obeyed. Verse 6, it says this, so Isaac lived in Gerar. Now, it doesn't mean that Isaac just stayed for a couple of days, just said, don't pitch all the tents, we'll just put our sleeping bags on the ground, we won't stay here long. The language here says that he settled down. And so they put up their homes, their tents, and it was really a permanent setup there in Gerar. Isaac believed God, and he said, this doesn't make a lot of sense to me, but I'm going to stay. I have God's promise that he will bless. We just need to obey. And so he did that, obeyed completely, obeyed immediately, and he obeyed permanently. It wasn't a tentative thing. It was a permanent arrangement. And in confusing times, we can be sure that God directs and encourages the person of meekness. Now today, he directs us through his written word. When he gives us clear direction, it's our task to obey immediately and completely without reservation. We can also expect God to encourage us through his word as well, just as he encouraged Isaac in that confusing and difficult situation. Number 3, meekness makes mistakes. The person of meekness is not a perfect person, but meekness makes mistakes. So, verse 6, Isaac lived in Gerar, and verse 7, when the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place will kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. And so he lived in a rough world. You know, the world has been a rough place from just about the beginning. And Isaac is in this place of new people. He didn't know anybody. He wasn't known there. But the men there were interested, or he thought they were going to be interested, in Rebekah. And so he lied. And he said, she's my sister, thinking that they would take her and marry her, which is what they eventually were going to do. So Abimelech, the king, is going to take her for one of his wives or his wife. He finds out that Rebekah really is Isaac's wife. And he called Isaac and said, behold, she is your wife. How then did you say she is my sister? And Isaac said, because I said I might die on account of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So Isaac thought he had a perfect plan. He thought he could lie and protect himself. Didn't work out so well. In fact, he was not on very good terms with Abimelech the king after this. Always good to tell the truth and trust God. Don't make that mistake. And then also, meekness is blessed. Now, Isaac has moved to a new place with new people, people he didn't know, they didn't know him, but he is never alone. God is with him to provide and to bless. Verse 12, now Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. This is during a time of famine. A hundredfold harvest is pretty good. Every bushel of seed produces 100 bushels of crop. That is a pretty good crop, I suppose, and he is doing quite well. And the Lord blessed him. So God did it. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. And so, again, the will of God is always best. God said, stay here in the place I'll show you. And God protected him, provided, and blessed him to the point where Isaac became a very wealthy and powerful man in Gerar. Now, meekness, as we said, is not a trouble-free life, and in fact, there are new problems that develop. Isaac had come through the famine with amazing results. Now there's new trouble. The person of meekness can experience one problem after another. Sometimes someone will say, well, that problem's over. I guess it's smooth sailing from here, and then here is another one right after it, and a serious one. And this time it's not famine, it's not drought, the problem is people. Verse 14, it says, the Philistines envied him. Now, Isaac is not an aggressive guy. He's a peace-loving man. He doesn't go looking for trouble, but trouble finds him. What is his trouble? His trouble is the envy of his neighbors. The problem is a money problem. And we like to watch old mysteries from time to time, and most of these mysteries revolve around money in some way or form. Somebody has money and someone wants it, and something bad happens, and then the mystery has to be resolved. And here you have a money problem. Isaac is tremendously wealthy, and his neighbors are not. And they're responding now with envy, with envy. Now, the writer of Psalm 120 is much like Isaac. He was a man of peace, but found real trouble. We read this in Psalm 120. He says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. This man was a victim of slander, false accusations for no reason at all. What a bitter experience. And he takes his burden to the Lord. People were after him, and he couldn't think of the reason why. And then he tries to make peace, but they make themselves his enemies, and all they want is war. Verse 2, he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. They can't be reconciled. They can't make peace with this writer of the psalm. And a person of meekness can be one who does not look for trouble, but trouble finds him. And this is the case with Isaac. Again, the Philistines envied him. Now, the Bible says something about envy. Envy is a very powerful force. It is a powerful force. And his neighbors envied him because he was very wealthy, and they were not. Envy is a force that destroys anything in its path. Proverbs 27 says, wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? One of the fun things about amateur radio is the people you meet. And I met a fellow on the air several nights ago from California. And he had gone down to the coast to see those huge waves. He said they were 30 to 50 feet high. Imagine standing in front of those waves. That would not be good. But he saw there were guys on top of those waves surfing. Wow! You know, I guess it's safer on top of the wave than in front of it. I don't know. But if a person was in front of it, whether you're in your car or not, you're going to be relocated at best, and maybe worse than that. And just the sheer power of those waves. So you think about envy. Envy is like one of those waves. Nobody can stand in front of envy. Few people can survive the hatred that goes with envy. And that's what's happening here. Envy is a powerful force for evil. It quickly leads to hatred, violence, and worse. And the envy of Isaac's neighbors quickly escalated. Take a look at verse 15. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Now, I've not dug a lot of, like, little sauna tube or post holes, but post holes are one thing. Digging a well is something entirely different. You have to dig down something that's big enough to hold the person digging, and then dig until you hit water. That is not easy. And so Abraham had dug those wells, and the tradition apparently was that if you dug the well, it was yours. You might share the water with the neighbors, but it was yours because you dug it. Well, the Philistines decided they didn't want Isaac there, and so they filled up the wells. Now, he has livestock that need water every day. Without those wells, he's out of business, let alone what would happen to his family and his household. And so they're filling up the wells. They're useless, and this is what happens with Isaac. And this is envy that's driving this hostility. And then also the king is having a chat with him as well. And verse 16, then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. Imagine moving not just, you know, you and your spouse and a couple of suitcases, but a whole kind of a ranch, you know, people, tents, animals, equipment, all that. You move to this new place, you think it's going to be good, and then the mayor comes, or the governor, or the king comes and says, go away, we don't want you here. That's what's happening. Again, the reason for it was envy. Isaac had something his neighbors did not, and they hated him for it. Not only hated him, they wanted to do him harm by making him leave after all the work of going there. And so, like Isaac, the person of meekness can go from one problem to another, yet in the midst of these problems, we're never alone. God is with us to protect and to guide. When we're treated unfairly, respond with meekness. This is what we learn from Isaac. Verse 17, then Isaac declared war and wiped out the Philistines. Nope, that didn't happen. No. It says, Isaac departed from there and camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Now, Isaac did not escalate the conflict, but he chose to relocate. He moved out of town to the valley of Gerar, or the Wadi of Gerar, which is kind of a dry creek bed, a very good place for digging wells, and that's where he moved to, that particular area. And so meekness is not passive or lazy. What he does now is he's in this area, verse 18, Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the same names which his father had given them. And so Isaac responds with meekness, but he's not passive, he's not lazy. He's going to redig these wells, dig them out again to have water for his flocks and herds and his large household. And again, meekness isn't passive or lazy. Meekness doesn't sit around and wait for God to do all the work, but meekness and hard work are found together in the life of Isaac. Imagine the hard work of that. And again, trouble follows Isaac. Isaac is not looking for trouble. He's withdrawn. He's relocated. Trouble comes to him. Verse 20, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named the well Esek because they contended with him, and then they dug another well. And so the locals claimed the water after Abraham had dug the wells and Isaac had redug them. And he named it Esek, meaning conflict. And this well would become a monument to the conflict that took place there over water. Now, Isaac is in a position to retaliate and take the wells by force. Back in verse 16, the king knows this. He says, you are too powerful for us. He has lots of people, lots of men, lots of resources. And if he chose to, he could take those wells back by using force. But again, Isaac responds with meekness. Verse 22, it says this, he moved away from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it, so he named it Rehoboth, for he said, at last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. And so once again, Isaac doesn't retaliate, but he relocates, and he digs another well. Now, meekness chooses, again, not to escalate a conflict, even when there's a possibility of winning. Meekness looks for peace, not conflict. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, starting at verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You know, in our world, the motto really is, don't get mad, get even. We're called to be people of meekness. Be a peacemaker. Don't go to court over minor things just to get even. Don't take revenge for injuries suffered. Leave that to the law, the courts, and to the Lord. When trouble finds us, don't escalate. Look for the peaceful way to resolve. And believe that the Lord will provide. Now, Isaac had seen it himself. Years earlier, God called Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And at the very last minute, Abraham was about to kill his son as a sacrifice. God calls to him, and there's a ram caught in the brush nearby. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And so God provided a substitute for Isaac. And Isaac saw that the Lord provides sometimes at the very last minute, as he did in the case of Isaac. Now Isaac's on his own in a place where he had no friends, but he's not alone. God is there. God is with him, and he would see God's provision again. Verse 22, he names the place Rehoboth. You know, the names of these wells and this place now where he settles gives you some of the history of Isaac during that time. And he says, now you might translate Rehoboth, the wide open spaces. Now, finally, Isaac is in a place that is a wide open space. Nobody is contesting it. Nobody's wanting to drive him out, run him out. It's God's provision for him. In fact, he sees that God has provided this. He says in verse 22, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land." And so God, again, provides and protects Isaac, and Isaac as a man of meekness. Now God adds his personal encouragement. Verse 24, "The Lord appeared to him that same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham.'" And so again, God repeated the covenant he had made with Abraham, and God's promise now belonged to Isaac. You know, the world says nice guys finish last. The meek person is told to think he'll only be a loser, but that is not at all true. The Bible says the person of meekness will face many problems, sometimes one after another, yet God is with us, and he'll provide, and he will be blessing us. Be a person of meekness. And then finally, put God first. What does he do in verse 25? He built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So an altar was a place to meet with God for prayer, for fellowship, to offer a sacrifice or an offering. It was a structure that said to all, we're putting God first here. And meekness makes no sense if God is not involved. But the person who is meek without the Lord, he'll be miserable. But with God, it all makes sense. We're not alone. God is with us to provide and to protect, to guide us when we need direction. And so again, we have the picture of meekness. Isaac is that person. What a vivid picture of meekness. And then we have the pursuit of meekness. Number four. And meekness is not a passive let go and let God process, but meekness is a Christian character quality that we need to pursue. 1 Timothy 6, Paul's writing to Timothy, "Thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, goodness, faith, love, patience, meekness." These things you find previous in that passage. They're greed, materialism, the love of money, the kinds of things that bring envy and the desire to win at all costs, the opposite of meekness, but arrogance and pride and even violence. And to pursue meekness means to run away from these kinds of things. And so for a person of meekness, if we think we're falling in love with money, we want to fight and win just to win, then we need to address that in our lives and run the other way. And then also we need to pursue meekness, pursue it with all we have. Well, how can we pursue meekness every day? Well, number one, understand the principle of meekness as we've seen. Bible meekness is not the world's version of weakness. It's a totally different concept. And then also imitate the picture of meekness. There are great pictures in the Bible. We've seen it in the life of Isaac. The Lord Jesus stands out as the preeminent person of meekness. And there are many others in the Bible, in history, and in our lives, people that we've met, people of meekness. Imitate those examples. And then measure your meekness. Review each day the things that were said and done and ask, am I responding with meekness or not, and why not? And how can I change for the better? And make that your prayer each day. And then finally, pray and ask God to fill you with this priceless, Christ-like character quality through the power of his Spirit. And then number five, the promise of meekness. Now, there is a promise here for the meek person. Again, we think of the meek person as the guy on the beach where the big guy kicks the sand in his face and laughs all day, and then the little skinny guy on the beach goes to the bodybuilding program and becomes muscle-bound and beats up the guy. Well, that's not meekness at all. But again, God has a great promise for meekness. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, again, these words say that the meek person is happy today. Think about Isaac's life. There was not a lot of happiness in that period of time where he was having problem after problem. But the Bible says the meek person, in spite of his problems, can be happy today because of what God has in store tomorrow. He's not happy today because of what's happening today, but he's happy today because of what he knows will happen tomorrow. And the promise is this, they shall inherit the earth. This is a promise for the future, not for today. And it is a promise from someone who can never break that promise. It is a promise directly from God. It's a promise we can believe. It is the promise of a priceless blessing. And the promise is that we shall inherit the earth. Not the earth as it is today, This is just really a big basket of troubles. It would be a difficult thing to inherit the earth as it is today. But he's looking ahead to the new heavens and the new earth, and that will be ours. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death, any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away, and he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That is God's promise to everyone who lives by the law of meekness. That is what it means to inherit the earth. It is the earth of the future, the new heavens and the new earth. And so the person of meekness, happiness is ours today because of what we know God will do tomorrow. The best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the law of meekness. Father, the world says meekness is weakness. Meekness is the trait of losers, but you've shown us that meekness is greatness. Help us to pursue meekness as you want us to. Help us to be people of biblical meekness, like Isaac, like Abraham, like Christ himself. In Jesus' name, amen.